is upon us. And so, God, don't let us fall asleep on the battlefield. And let us, Lord, be very weary. Let us not become weary, Father, rather, because we recognize that there's a long way to go. And so, God, we bless your name tonight. And pray, God, that these words will come alive off of our pages. And, God, that you will walk in us and walk around us, and we'll walk with you and through you. And, God, we will recognize even now that we have the power of God. Oh, Father, again, forgive us of our sins. We simply say, Lord, have mercy. For mercy, certainly, Lord, will suit our case. And, Lord, what we can't tell nobody, we can tell you. And, God, we know you're a fixer. So fix it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. God bless you. We were discovering in Matthew chapter 10, and as I stated a couple of weeks ago, and even in the preaching moment, there's a lot of lesson for discipleship life here. And again, because our focus is to establish, reestablish, affirm and reaffirm what discipleship life is, I really want you to pay close attention and make sure that, if it's not certain to you, let somebody help you, let me help you, because this is how the devil has tricked us. You know, the devil's not going to trick all of us the same way, but he's going to trick all of us the same way. And what I mean by that is it's going to start right here, because we will perish for the lack of knowledge. And so we need to know what the Lord is saying and what the Lord requires of us. So tonight we want to kind of follow up a little bit again on understanding, managing, and maintaining what the Lord commands. And I want to make the emphasis tonight on that word command. I don't know who started it. I don't know who tried to make it a little more easier for us, or they thought it would be more accommodating for us to think that these are not commands, that these were options, or we had an in or out with this. This is what the Lord commands. And in order for command to be effective, you have to understand it. And then once you understand it, you have to manage it. And then once you manage it, you've got to maintain it. You can't become effective in ignorance. And that offends people sometimes. But that's an absolute truth. And the devil has used that against the good church. You know, folks sit around and we've gotten, again, as I mentioned, and we'll talk about it a little further down, we've gotten duped into thinking that all we got to do is just show up. You know, the Lord know my heart. I'm here. Thank me to God. No, you can't just show up. You got to learn. And then when you learn, you got to do something with what you learn. And we are not going to become great Christians because we can cut a step or clap our hands. So we've got to understand, we've got to manage and maintain what the Lord commands. And then the next thing I want to say tonight in the introduction, this is in first person. See, the devil would have you to think, well, you ain't gonna never be like sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. What God is saying to us in the Word of God is in first person. You need to know. You know, and see, we do a lot of, you know, church searchlighting. You know, we'll look around and we looking at this one, that one, and the other one. We need to just hold a mirror in front of our face. And we need to bring it close enough to make sure we're breathing. Because God is not talking to a dead people. And see, the devil wants to make you think you're dead. But in first person, what is God saying to me? God is not just talking to the ministers. The ministers cannot support, sustain, and stabilize the church alone. God is not just talking to the deacons. You know, I mentioned this a few weeks ago. You know, I watch the looks on people's faces. Now we're doing a little separate thing with the deacons, and folks just tune me out. But I'm not just talking to them. I'm talking to them, but I want you to hear what I'm saying to them to help hold them accountable to what's been said to them. And that's why we come into collective Bible study, so we can hold each other accountable. We can say, oh, no, you were there. You heard what the man of God said. And then the ones that were not there, we have an obligation to carry the word so they will know what the man of God said. But in first person, what must I do? We all have a little room to grow. Amen. You know, I thank God that he allows us a lot of the mediums that are available to us today. We can carry the word of God with us everywhere. We can download, upload. We got high speed files. We got all kinds of ways made available to us that we'll never be without the word of God. You can listen to Greater Brookville Church anywhere in the world now if you want to. Amen. And I look on the page sometime and I don't see a lot of numbers. I think myself, you know, we're wasting a great opportunity. Even for our disciples who don't come to church and have access, at least get the word. And so, again, we need to understand what God is saying in first person. Now, last week we were coming along very nicely, and I told you I wanted to make sure that we understood this. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about that it's not just Sunday that God is ministering to us in the mind, and not just Wednesday, not just Thursday, but we've got to understand that the Lord's command is be faithful even unto death, and that every day God has placed expectation upon the people of God. Every day God expects you to be understanding, managing, and maintaining what he has said to you in the Word of God. That is why every day we read and spend time in the Word of God. I'll say that again because I didn't get no amens. Every day we should be spending time with God in the Word of God. Every day. Now, again, we have these opportunities with our mediums of smartphones and tablets. You can sit there at your desk on your break or whenever, and you can pull up your Bible app and you can read the Word of God, and you don't have to make no big bones about it. It's not about being ashamed of the gospel, but if your company has a policy or you work for the state or the feds and they have these religious policies, that's fine. You can still read your word. You can still sit there and meditate on the Lord. And they said, well, you can't do that. It's break time. I'm taking my 10 right here, right now, because I sure need to talk to the Lord. Because if you come over here one more time in the name of Jesus, you know, you have to get it in when you can get it in. But it's important for us to understand that we are not just Sunday Christians. We're not just Christians. We put our choir robe on or our vestige. We're not just Christian because we put on our robes and sashes. We're not just Christians because, Lord, it's Sunday morning. Let me get myself together. You got to get yourself together every day. And then we can't wait till just Thursday evening to have a desire to hear from God. Because if you wait till just Thursday, you got 6 days worth of pollution and corruption and immorality stirring about in us. And if you just can't get yourself together only on Sundays, if you can only get yourself together on Sundays, what kind of life are you living the other 6 days? What is your husband or wife going to expect of you if only at 11 o'clock you zap into the spiritual warfare and your holiness comes out and they'll tell you just ought to stay in church? Because if you hit that bottom step and you morph into something else, we don't want no part of that. So you have to understand what God is saying to us is by command and in first person. So let's go again. We were getting ready to dig into Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. And this is what the Lord said to us in that writing. He says, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Now, it's clear to me that the text is right there. It's point on relevant. It's clear to me that what the Lord requires is just what he said. Okay, so I want you to take just a minute to think and answer for yourself. And you don't have to say it out loud, but answer for yourself. Think about it and answer for yourself. Do I understand? Can I manage? And can I maintain the expectations of verse 39? Just read it again. In your own, you have a King James, New King James message. Those of you who are out there on the internet, whatever you have, read it and ask yourself, can you meet the three-pronged approach here? Do you understand what he's saying? Listen to, read it. Jesus is not making any hypothetical posers here. He's not saying, well, this would be a good idea if the church looked like this or discipleship looked like this. This is what he's saying. Can you manage that? Can you maintain that? Because he's talking to you. Again, he's not just talking to the preacher. You know, we have expectations about pastors and leaders, and that's fine. But why would you want us to be living up here and you get to live down there? We're unequally yoked, aren't we? We'll never be together, will we? You'll never understand us, and we'll never understand you. So why don't we just all come on up here together? I heard the preacher praying tonight. We ought to live in unity. There ought to be a certain consistency about us. How many of you have ever beat an egg? Yeah, that's how we ought to look. You know, some of us can't look like yolks, and some of us can't look like what they call the meat of the egg, and then what's the white part? The egg whites, and when you whip it, and you can tell somebody who know how to whip an egg. You know, they got a rhythm to it. You know, you can't be sitting there going, you gotta get that. But it all looks the same. How many of you ever baked a cake or anything where you, what they call fold or mix the ingredients? You know, you put the sugar in and the vanilla flavor and this, and it all, and then you got to stir. And, you know, you put that flour in, it's a mess at first. Flour's going everywhere. But after a while, that thing is smooth, and that's when you run your finger in. You don't put your finger in to lick the bowl when it's all scattered about. That ain't worth nothing. That don't even look like nothing. But, boy, when you get that thing blended together, God help us long through here. That's what the church ought to look like. And if half of us understand, only a third of us can manage, and none of us are maintaining, that's a mess. All of us need to understand. And then we help each other manage. That's why the Bible says we have the spirit of exhortation. We have the responsibility to rebuke and to call into responsible action. We can't let our folk just live no any kind of way. And then we have to help each other. You know, so he says, this is what it would look like. He said, if you cling to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Please understand, you're not giving up your life for the church. You're not giving up your life for the... See, we got to get all that stuff straight now. Because, you know, folk get mad at the local preacher or the assembly or the convention or the famous television preacher because they disappoint us. People will always disappoint you. You might as well get that into your spirit that people, folks you know, gonna always disappoint you. I don't know nobody that ain't disappointed somebody and recently. But it's not God. He said, you're giving this up for me. That's why if you keep your eyes on God, everything you see will look different. All right, so I'm convinced, and I pray you'll be convinced. So now you've answered that question, and you may have had to say to yourself, you know what, Pastor? I got some work to do. That's what good learning will do for you, admitting that there is room to improve. Okay, and so what he says is, and here's where we want to build in the understanding, managing, and maintaining, that what's in this text is really the basics for greater discipleship loyalty and greater discipleship life and greater discipleship leaders. It's right there in that text. What's in that text is the basics, but then again, it's far more than the basics. We don't become disciples in the body of Christ just to flop our hind parts in pews, try to get on another ministry and another committee and get a name for ourselves at the annual day. That's not what we're doing. I will tell you now that the church is mired in basic theologies, and that's why we're not impacting the world, because we just want to do the basics. We say at least, I've said it before and I'll say it again, when you engage in a conversation about God or the things of God, at least should be the last words you say. Well, at least we still got this. And well, at least, no, that's the basics. And I heard the preacher pray tonight, we got to fill these pews. We got to save this community. You know, I don't know if you pay attention to what goes on around us, but we are in warfare. And so what God is asking us to do is to build beyond the basics and become again the boldness that is entrusted to us in Christ Jesus. And the pillars of that, some of the stuff we were talking about in the Christian Academy, you know, we talked about our five-pronged approach, and understand that within this text, we find what the Lord is saying as encouragement. We find what God is doing to build for us and in us a great experience as Christian disciples. We find what God is doing is creating evidence that the church is alive. We find that, and so what God is saying to us is, you are meant to be what I am describing, defining, and delivering for you, because it is possible in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. You will gain nothing in this world. You brought nothing in, and you'll carry nothing out. I am convinced that the church, if it makes up its mind to take understanding, to take managing and take maintaining as the priority of its life, we will have a God-centered church. United in Christ. And so what he says to us is, can you answer that question? What is meant for us is what God has made the means for us to obtain. Don't miss that. What's meant for you, he has created a means for you to obtain. He sent you Jesus. See, you read, you know, John 3:16, and you missed it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. We read that and just fly through it. But that is the means for you to obtain every good and perfect gift that cometh down from the Father. That is the means for you to obtain, and God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory. I heard somebody pray tonight for somebody, for those who are sick and shut in. This is the means for us. If there is any sick among you, bring them. This is the means for us to do that. This is the means for us to understand what David meant when he said, the Lord is my shepherd. Because if you have not a relationship of understanding with Christ, you will miss everything that Christ is saying to you. That's why the disciples, some walk with him no more. They missed it. And until you get, hear me well, until you get understanding, you can forget managing and maintaining. And that's why the church is so herky-jerky and so scattered. We ain't managing nothing yet. We ain't maintaining nothing yet because we haven't done the understanding yet. We do hit and miss. Sometimes Christian disciples are like a man in a pub throwing at a dartboard. He's just enjoying the game. He don't even understand. How many of you really know how to play darts? Not many people do. We just up there throwing at the board. We don't know what none of it means, but it's just a wonderful activity. It's what you do in a bar. No, it's not. He said, listen, please understand. This is the means for everything I meant for you to have. When you get this principle undertaken, and see, this is one of the hardest principles. Because, again, the principle of singing songs and, you know, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. That's not hard. That's not a hard principle. It's a principle, but it's not a hard principle. Why? Because people will do it. Just like the lady singing, it's so hard to say goodbye. She figured she was lifting up magnifying. You know, it's something in that song that, you know, makes a little bit of sense, I guess. But that doesn't really speak to the whole of Christian discipleship. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. A lot of us do that too. You don't have to be a professional singer. You don't have to cut a CD. You don't have to be in the choir. But again, there's more to being a disciple than making a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's why folk flock to concerts and refuse to go to Bible study. Because it takes more. As my music teacher, Ms. Thompson, used to say, we can all sing together. And some folk who blend in, you get a bunch of folk in a room and singing, it sounds beautiful. Separate them. Make them do solos. You'd be like, ooh, yeah, you get back over there with the big group. Because we can't do it alone. And that's what's hurting the Christian church. We have become community driven because we're hiding within the community. This is in first person. God is saying, can you do this? Do you understand? That's why oftentimes you saw Jesus in the midst of good learning turn to his disciples and say, now, did you get that? Because you can't go out and do this if you don't get this. I remember when I was stationed in Georgia, we had a big assignment, military exercise coming up. Had to go to Fort Bragg. You'd be there for like 60-something days. And, you know, we had a staff meeting. None of the senior sergeants wanted to go. They all wanted to stay with their family. It was getting close to some holiday. I think it was 4th of July was in there, and then you'd be there about to Labor Day or something like that. Everybody think, but no, I don't want to miss that. And so they all sitting there, and I said, I'll go. First sergeant looks at me and said, you sure? I said, yeah, I'll go. I'm a soldier. What about your family? My family ain't in the Army. I'm in the Army. But they eat off what I make. I'll go. And so we go over, and Sergeant Major says, well, you know, this position calls for a little more senior sergeant than you are. I said, look here, man, don't insult me, Sergeant Major. I know what I'm doing. He said, you know, you're kind of hanging your career out there. You messed this up. Whatever. I understand the mission. I know. And I'm a troop guy. So we sit down in the briefing. You know, we kept going. Every time I went to the briefing, they go, who are you? I said, well, I'm here, 110 quartermaster. The guy says, it's supposed to be E7 slot. I said, yeah, I know that. but I'm the guy. I said, man, okay. And, you know, I understood it. I knew what we had to do. POL operation, truck operation, all that. I got it. And then you get there and you manage the troops. I took 60-some-odd soldiers. You got to manage it. Okay, you go over here and you over here. And then we got to make this thing work. Maintain. Don't lose control. Make sure that we do our part. Man, we shine like stars on a black-lit sky. We were bad to the bone. Why? Because Leroy was in charge. I made it happen. And we got back, man, and they were like, man, we've been getting reports. You know, you guys, whoo, you know. But listen, if you understand, if you can manage, and you can maintain, mission accomplished. The church is missing the three-pronged approach. We don't understand. How can we say we understand when we have less than half our congregation in Bible study? Less than a third of our congregation prays with us effectively and often. Another part of our congregation doesn't give. Another part of our congregation doesn't understand the vision. You know, those things stop us at prong one. There's no way we're managing, and there's no way we're going to ever maintain. Can God trust us is the question I ask all the time. It's not that he doesn't want to trust us. It's can he trust us? And he can't trust us if we don't understand. You did it with your children. You only left your children in certain areas of responsibilities based on the fact that you knew they understood. And how many times as parents and even as children on the receiving end did you have to turn around and say, now, do you understand what I just told you? And then you came back and there was a deficiency and said, you obviously didn't understand me. Well, you can go, you know, how can you leave for a week? You know, my mom and dad used to tell us all the time, we can't go overnight. How are we going to leave y'all for 2 or 3 days? Sometimes they couldn't be gone 10 minutes because as soon as the taillights went around the corner, we broke loose. He said, this is important. The pillars are there. The encouragement is there. But the level of commitment that the Lord requires of us is that we rightly relate to him and then rightly relate to what he is about. Don't miss that. You got to rightly relate to him. Then you can rightly relate to what he's about. Remember now, there was a confusion with Jesus because what they were expecting was a warrior king to come and strike from underneath the Romans and all of their oppressors. And when they found out what he was about, they didn't relate to that. They said, oh, man, you got to be kidding. We've been waiting all these years for you to come and stamp out these enemies of ours, and you sitting there talking about love your neighbor. So when they didn't like what he was, they didn't want to relate to what he was about. And I think we have that problem still in the Christian church. As long as Jesus giving us winning lottery numbers, and apparently none of y'all didn't win because y'all here, are fixing what we want, are giving, we are just so in love with him. But the mission, the ministry, the manifestation of the things of God, we disconnect from that. Therefore, we're satisfied with mediocre church. We're satisfied with giving God a tip rather than a tithe. We're satisfied with, well, I'll come when I can, and that's the best I can do. Because we are not relating to what he's about. And we certainly cannot be related to him if we're not about what he's about. Jesus says, if you're with me, you do what I do. Oh, it's getting quiet. I feared this moment tonight. But I have to ask myself the same thing. So he says, well, please understand that relationships are critical. So clinging to your life makes you selfish. Loosing your life makes you submissive. It is a surrender. And this is what the Lord is looking for. God is not after your money. God doesn't want you to give up life, really. What he's looking for is the submissive surrender, which then makes you frontline qualified for discipleship life. We are not building the church on members. You want to be a member of something? Go ahead, join a fraternity, a sorority, anything you want to do. They take members and could care less. All they want is your dues. And if you get in arrears, that's fine. They don't really worry about that too much. When they have the annual day, the picnic day or whatever, and you show up, they'll be like, now you know you're in arrears. I know I'm going to get caught up. But that ain't the move of God. There's not a social organization out there that has the mandate that we have. But what gets me is folk are more loyal to those things than they are to the body of Christ. Some of y'all won't miss a large meeting. You won't miss a sorority meeting. You'll travel all the way around the country to go to the big thing every year. Every group has a big thing every year. You know, and I don't want to call no names because I don't want to offend nobody if I leave out somebody else's thing. But people save their money to go and get the outfits and buy the uniforms. And then when it comes to the things of God, we don't want to put a roof on the church. We don't want to fix the parking lot. That ain't my problem. I got things in my own. You selfish. You're disqualifying from 39. Listen to what he says. He says, it is important for us as Christians to understand three things. Four things become a disciple's life. Four things. You can write these down. As disciples, four things are in there. One, to be a learner. You will always be learning. Two, to be a light. You're supposed to be a light. Lights are attractive. They draw. Three, to be a laborer. Everybody's supposed to be working. And number four, to be a leader. Everybody ought to want to lead. I'm going to use the words of my old friend Deacon T. I pity the fool that don't want to be a light or a learner or labor. How you going to sit around in the body of Christ and never do anything? We are commanded by God. This is not the church doctrine. This is not the Constitution. This is not the church conference agreement. This is the Word of God. In that text, there are those four things that God is saying to all of us. You have got to be a learner. You've got to be a light. You've got to be a laborer. Why? Because there's work to be done. Jesus did not say we got to work while we have the light of day if everybody's going to be on vacation all the time. And work doesn't mean you already get shot up to upper management. And that means people want titles. And you got to be a leader. If you don't do it, lead in your house. That's what the gospel is saying in Timothy's letter when Paul is talking about the qualifications of bishops and deacons and stuff. He said you got to lead your own house. So you may not lead an army, but you ought to be able to lead a small squad. Same thing applies when you go to work for the Lord, you ought to lead somebody. He said, listen, those are the prongs. Those things are necessary. Those things are not optional. These are, and see again, that's not the language we want to hear in the church. We want to know that we have a Hammond B3. You know, folk want to join our church, want to know how big the church is, what time service, how long y'all going to stay. None of those are questions we ought to be asking as infants. Infants don't get to ask questions. They do what they're told. See, this is where the church disconnects. Ain't nobody going to boss me around. Well, when you won't listen to instructions, you're not a learner. So then we know you're not going to ever be a light. You certainly, if you're not a light and you're not a learner, you're not going to be a laborer. So that's why we're going to have all of this stuff laying around with nobody to do it. And you certainly ain't going to qualify for leadership. Therein lies the impotency of the church. Because we don't understand. And when we start talking real church language, don't nobody want to hear it. But if we say we bring in Ty Tribbett to town, or we bring in, oh, they boom, they flock to the church. But Ty ain't going to do it but leave us a mess when he gone. Because we done prayed and fainted and fell out. You remember what I said? We done jumped, plumped, and dumped. And then when Ty gone, we still got a bunch of misunderstandings. Lack of management, and there is no maintenance. Jesus says, this is what I'm requiring. And we write constitutions to get around good, solid doctrine. Because when our constitutions govern our churches, the Bible becomes null and void. Yeah, see, we don't like that language. Nobody's going to run to our church if we ain't doing that. You know, if we're not just singing them happy and serving ice cream and patting them on the head, telling them how wonderful they are, and that your business is going to be opening by the end of the year, and he coming back and she loved. You know, listen, that's not the whole of the gospel. I got nothing against prosperity. I wish I had won. I ain't got nothing against winning. I ain't got nothing against favor. I like favor. But you cannot build a Christian discipleship off of just favor and prosperity and goodwill. Jesus says, there's some hard stuff in here. And let's get the hard stuff, and then we can chill out. Paul says, you earn it. Deacon Smith Barney said that. Amen. All right, what does he say? He says, so verse 39, here it is, what verse 39 truly represents to us is two alternatives. Okay, it's 10 minutes after 7. Two alternatives. Spare your life or sacrifice your life. Keep it or lose it. Two alternatives. That's when you're going to start growing, when you understand there are two alternatives. You can either try to keep your life or you can sacrifice your life. But here's what I will tell you tonight. When you sacrifice your life for the Lord, great is your reward. And not just in heaven, in everyday life. Because what I discovered, he says, now watch, pay close attention, because what's going to happen is going to make you think. Because the discipleship truth of the matter is, there is no middle ground. I got one amen and one that's right. Spare your life, sacrifice your life, but ain't no middle ground. And we spend too much of our time trying to cozy people into thinking, just hang out in there till you make your decision. Ain't no middle ground. In the words of my dear friend Bugs Bunny, either you is or you ain't. Is or is you ain't, my baby. It's just that. Listen, we let people hang out in the middle ground so we can try to keep them, and we lose them anyway. Because fraud is fraud under any disguise. Don't worry about it. I mean, we're going to give you some time to grow. We got folk who join the body of Christ and won't come to new discipleship training because they're looking for middle ground. But I can't come right away. What? Excuse me? This is a matter of urgency. It's like a man who's been shot standing outside the emergency room going, well, I ain't ready to go in there just yet. I'm going to finish this beer. Then I got to run back by the club because it's my turn to deal. And you dying. And then when he died, he blamed us because we didn't make him go in the middle. Why y'all didn't make me go in? You crazy? There's no middle ground. Spare your life or sacrifice your life. Listen, if you want to cling to it, and this is an effort, you'll do it. But Jesus says, if you want to lose it and lose it to me, you're winning. Watch this now. Here it is. The doctrine is not where we set up our debate, but we set up our discipline. That's a good one right there, wasn't it? Because that's what happens in the church. The doctrine is where we set up our discipline, not our debate. That's why when you read the Bible, I don't know. No. That's when you say, okay, well, if that's what it says, then that's what I'm going to do. It's not for debate. When we read the Bible, the people are going to people with Bible studies and lessons, and they want to tell us, I don't know if it say that, I don't know. Everything God says is about a discipline. Okay, Lord, I'll do that. Tithing, loving your neighbor, worship. In all of them. That's not what we set up for the debate. And we like that. People come in. Yeah, come on. I'm ready for you today. I'm not going to debate with you. I said that to Sister Jess years ago, and I pray all of you who heard me well. You ain't got to argue with people about the gospel. Just tell them I believe. I can't explain all of it. I'm not obligated. There's not a verse in Scripture that obligates me to explain the mysteries of God. God's got a lot of mysteries. I don't have to explain them. I just have to believe them. And I know they work. Yes, sir, I do know that. I know what my eyes have seen. I know what my ears have heard. I know what I have felt in my spirit that no man could have created. Even in loss, I saw God as a victor. Yeah. The doctrine is not for our debate, it's for our discipline. And in the future, when you have people want to argue with you concerning those things which are between the binders of this book called the Holy Book, you tell them, this is not for debate. This is for those who understand discipline. Love your wife. That's what he said. Love your children. Train them up. Love your neighbor. Are you going to live next to crazy people? Yes. And somebody living next to you thinks you're the one. Yeah, they think you're the one that's crazy. Yeah. Are you going to have problems in your marriage? Yes. Every marriage is fraught with difficulty. That's why anniversaries are worth celebrating. You make one more, you better do something. Are friends going to betray you? Yes. They know you best. Who better to get to you than those who are closest to you? Does it happen in the church? Yes. But we're not debating what the gospel says. We'll discipline ourselves to shake it off and keep going. Because, again, the doctrine is not for our debate. It's for our discipline. That's why the disciples were particularly special to him. Because they said yes. They never walked up to Jesus and went, now, wait a minute now. I don't know, Lord. Now, I mean, even in their misunderstandings, he brought clarity. And they accepted it. They said, oh, okay. You know, if the Bible was written for us in a language like we speak today, that's, you just saw a lot of that in the word. It would have been a lot of, oh, okay. You know, Matthew 10, verse 43 would have said, oh, okay. Because, you know, when they end at 42. Verse 43 would have been where they said, oh, okay. And you'd have saw a lot of that throughout the scriptures when they said, oh, okay. Because they were realizing now, man, this is, listen, let me tell you something. If for the rest of your life you don't, at every opportunity to learn and walk away from learning, go, man, this is more than I thought it was, you ain't getting it. Because that's really what we ought to be walking away saying. Man, this is more than I thought it was. But thank God, I'm staying. When I went to school and my military people would tell you, some of you who've been trained by other organizations and stuff, there's always that moment in there where they say, listen, if this is not for you, there's the door. Because it's going to get tough. If you don't want to be a master, a welder, or a master, whatever, you know, if you want to always be a journeyman, then you need to go on back to the and stay in the journeyman department. This is for guys who want to move up from apprentice to journeyman and from journeyman to. You can't become a disciple and just trying to be casual. Because Jesus says, what you have seen them do to me, it's going to happen to you. He said, here's your choice. You're free to go. And see, we need to look at the word of God as a discipline. It is not just for us to enjoy. Listen, the Bible will wrinkle you up sometime. You can't just sit and go, oh, I sure enjoyed reading that. Sometime it makes you go, man, he got me. And that's what growing will do for you. Okay, so here's what he said. If, in fact, we are going to protect our own interests, then we are going to risk losing our discipleship life with Christ. Now, what I'm getting ready to tell you is going to upset some folk, but it's the reality here, because real makes us face real, and every reality is worth the risk if you understand the reward. Don't miss that. Jesus says to the disciples, here's an easy story, most of you know it. They've been fishing all night, they did bad, they come in, and Jesus says, go back out there. Really, Lord? Real is we've been out there all night and we know what we're doing and we ain't got nothing. Jesus says, go back out there. The risk is we go back out there and we embarrass ourselves even further because people are going to see us come back again with nothing. The reward is the unknown. Y'all missed that. See, because you've been duped, not you, you empty pews have been duped to thinking that you got to always know the answer, that you got to always know how it's going to turn out. Jesus has got to give you some special assurance before you move on him. No, he don't. But Jesus, if you promise me I'm going to get dust in the eye, no, he ain't got to do that. No, and see, that's what the new church wants, guarantees. Jesus said, go on back out there. The risk is that obedience will indeed bring some reward, because I wouldn't send you out there if I didn't have something for you. Here's the key. I'm sending you out there to get what I know is out there for you. You went out there earlier trying to get what you wanted for yourself. I supply all your needs. See, you got to understand how to tie this stuff together. I'm good at it. You know, he says, go ahead, go back. Here's the kick. It's apparent to me that somewhere in that group, there was a learner, there was a light, there's a laborer, and there's a leader, because nobody got off the boats. Everybody who was with them stayed on the boat, and nobody said, okay, all those in favor. There were no meetings, no consensus, compliance. See, that's another thing we do in the church. We're always trying to find consensus when we ought to be looking for compliance. Can I tell you, and this is not meant to be mean-spirited, the Lord don't care about your opinion. He wants your obedience. Because your opinions are going to be varied. Minister Warner's going to think one way. Minister Muriel's going to think one way. Rudy's going to think one way. Darcelle's going to think. So we'll be sitting here all night trying to get everybody to come to a consensus, and the mission is over. The enemy done overrun the camp because we were trying to debate on whether we should put a machine gun out front or a bazooka. Let's just kill him. How about we all know what we need to do? Let's just do that. So he says, all right, there's a risk. Now here tonight, here's the risk. You can keep looking for middle ground church, and you may find it. Here's the risk. I'm going to tell you it ain't here. See, that's risk. Because there's going to be some folk go, yeah, that's why I don't go now. That's it. The way he talked, that's why I don't go. I ain't looking for no pastor like that. Let me tell you something. If your pastor is always stroking you on your head, rubbing you and patting you on your back, you ain't got no pastor. That's your buddy. Jesus didn't say, I'll send you buddies. He said, I'll send you pastors. Being a pastor is lonely. I'm accustomed to it. But if I can help you save your life, it's worth it. So Jesus says, he says, okay, please understand that you've got to stop protecting your interests and protect the interests of Christ. Here's the dead giveaway. When your interests are greater than his, you're not a disciple. Stay with me. Because he said if you're clinging to your life, that means you're taking care of your interests. If what you want is always the first thing on your mind, let me tell you something. You can easily figure this out by how you wake up in the morning. When you wake up in the morning, if the first thing you think about is making your cup of coffee, you've missed the interest. Because the first thing you ought to think about is praising God. Just think about it. See, it's either a little test, and then I don't have to see it. I'm not there. I'm not telling you don't drink coffee. I'm just saying just look at your life. You can be your best assessor of whether or not you got this right. If before your feet hit the floor, you take 2 seconds to say, Lord, thank you. You got his interest. If about the course of your day, while you're on your way to make your Folgers, Sanka, Maxwell House, you're thinking, Lord, how can you use me today? There you go. It's coming. If while you're driving, you're looking over there saying, Lord, bless that homeless man. If while you're going along the road, you're thinking of ways to serve. And you know, nothing's going to stop you from doing that other stuff. But if God is constantly in the mix, you're getting it. And then if tonight, when you get ready to go to bed, if your whole summary is about all of the failures and disappointments and how angry you are, and you forgot to say, Lord, I thank you. I'm about to lay my head on this pillow. God, it's been a good day. That old song we used to sing that said, I may not have done all the things I wanted to do, but Lord, it's been a mighty good day. When God is constantly in the mix, you're not protecting your interest anymore. When you understand the risk that you're taking have nothing to do with who's going to recognize you or give you something, you're getting it. You're coming out of the middle grounds now. I was talking to my mother just the other day, and she was telling me about, you know, getting some taxes done and things are happening. And I said, you know, and she was telling me about, you know, the church and this, that, and other, and, you know. And I said, Mama, don't lose sight of the fact that God's got it. said, don't worry about none of that stuff. You know, things you're talking about, that's everyday life. But God's got it. I said, and he remembers. And so she said, oh, thank you. That's why I didn't talk to my baby, because he got it. And I said, well, you know, the fact of the matter is I'm helping me while I'm listening to you. Can I tell you that there are some people that I talk to that while they're talking, I'm praising God that I ain't thinking like that. I let them talk. You know, there are people that come in and out of my life, and I see what they're doing and saying. I say, Lord, thank you that I matured. And then I say, Lord, show me how to help him. Because you don't want to leave folk like you find them. You always want to deposit into people's life because somebody deposited into yours. So the risk is, he said, now move away from personal interest. Now, again, the text says if you cling to your life, you're going to be a loser. You don't want to be a loser. So when you investigate prayerfully, verses 34 to 39, and again, you can read them when you get a chance, you're going to come away with, I pray, a greater understanding of what the, and appreciation, because you really ought to appreciate the gospel. You'll come away with the fact that the true life of discipleship requires understanding that division comes. Here's something we've been duped into thinking by those who really want to keep in the middle ground and try to make it seem like it was our fault that divisions happened in the church. Divisions come because they ain't like us. And so they try to tell us, y'all running folk off, and no good pastor be running people off. Pastor's supposed to bring people together. No, when you really understand true discipleship life, you will understand that the word of God is a divider. Jesus gives illustrations of it. He said there are going to be sheep here and goats there. They're going to some go up, some go down. The gospel is a divider. It is necessary that we divide. And so when people say, y'all, pastor, you shouldn't be running. No, pastor. Yes, you should. Because you don't want to sleep with the enemy. You don't want to eat with the enemy. You don't want to go nowhere with the enemy. It's a divider. He said that. He said, listen, please understand, I came to divide. See, don't misread that part of the gospel. You want to read whoso will, let him come, but you don't want to read the part where he said, I came to divide. I came to bring separation, enmity between a mother and a daughter, a father and a son, because everybody has got to make a decision about me. Jesus is not concerned about stained glass windows, chandeliers, carpet, cushion. He don't care about that stuff. We care about that stuff. There's nothing wrong with caring about that after we get his cares out the way. He said, I'm a divider. And I keep trying to tell y'all, think it not strange when people who used to be your best friend and your buddy, now that you are becoming a true disciple, your phone ain't ringing so much. You don't get invited to the party. Jesus says, please understand, look at the text. Go back and read again through 34 and down to 39, over to 42 actually. But read 34 through 39 and you'll come away with a greater understanding and appreciating the fact that the gospel of a true disciple's life is division. It is separate and come out from among them. But trust me in this, you are never going to ever be alone again. And I will say this to you tonight in all sincerity. If the company of Jesus ain't good enough for you, your life is way too complicated. I'd rather have Jesus. I love you. But if y'all don't understand what I want about Jesus, y'all can agree with me. Hey. Goodbye. I'm sorry. And then I'm not sorry. Because I would have thought that if you really loved me, you'd want what I love. It's a division. And so, again, please understand, that's how the church is going to grow. Because we're going to separate the wheat from the tares. We're going to prune. We're going to purge. Listen, you travel a whole lot better light. That's why when they were getting ready to go to war, the Lord said, hold it, man of God, you got too many. If you win with that many, I'm not going to get no glory. So let's separate them. And notice, some of them were glad to go back home. You didn't see nobody in there go, no, I ain't leaving. When he said, okay, y'all going back, they said, okay, be seeing you. Okay. Here it is. We almost finished. True discipleship makes Christ first. And I'm going to say that again. Makes Christ first. and it places other relationships in jeopardy. Here's why. When you commit your life to Christ, other folk get jealous. Okay? Hear what I said. True discipleship makes Christ first. And when you commit your life to Christ, you're going to make some folk jealous. Because they ain't first no more. I can tell you how many preachers, pastors, male more so than I know about female, that lost their wives because you're too committed. You go to church too much. You spend too much time with church folk. You don't spend no time with me. Me and the kids. One for the Lord, I wouldn't have you and the kids. And now it sounds like because of the Lord, I'm not going to have you and the kids. Listen, it's a risk. If you're unequally yoked, you're going to have that problem. Because as you grow, your husband's got to grow as a servant woman of God. He's got to. You can't grow other folk and neglect growing him, because when you keep growing them and not him, he's going to say, wait a minute now. I married you. I didn't marry no church. I've been with preachers who've had these conversations. I didn't sign on for this, but I did. And if you appreciate who I am in Christ, you may not have signed on, but you can agree with it. Even brothers and sisters will be divided. Oh, you, and you go. Yeah, I go for our good. When you make Christ first, you're going to make some folk jealous. Some of you will discover it in your place of employment. Because when you first got hired, and you, now that you've been there 8-9 years, and you're growing in Christ now, and you're no longer hanging out at the water cooler, and no longer spinning gossip, and you're no longer hanging out at the party, you're not hanging out on the weekend, you're going to church, and when you come back on Monday, you're not smelling like old wine and beer. You coming in, and then they're looking at, oh, you think you better. You ain't, listen, you don't even have to say nothing. Just because you're standing somewhere different or conducting yourself somewhat different, you're going to start losing folk. Because, oh, ever since you got in the church now, you think you... It ain't that I think I'm better than you. I'm trying to show you how to be better. That's why you got to be a light. And Jesus understands that. He says, listen, they will decide to hate you because of me. Okay? He says, and here's why. You've committed. Here it is. You cannot commit without taking up the cross. It is somewhat figurative, but it is also a move of faith. Because none of us really walk around with a, but by faith, we are evidencing ourselves as cross bearers. And when people see you carrying a cross, they start thinking that you must be with him. Again, how we live demonstrates who we live for. Stay with that. All you do is watch people. You can tell what they live for. How they live tells you what they live for. You ain't got to do but watch. You don't have to sneak up on them or spy. Just watch how they come and go, how they spend their money, who they hang out with. You can tell. And Jesus says, you're a light. You can't hide a light. And if your light goes out, what good are you? So true discipleship life requires that we understand that separation is a part of it. It's frustrating to see this because I know the great need that exists within our community. But the reality is we're going to have to get through this. Because I believe there's another wave of discipleship coming. But we have a responsibility to God to go after it. Amen. None of us live in delivery zones. They don't bring food to our house. You got to go get it. If you want a job, you got to go get it. You can't sit home trying, I'm looking for a job on the internet. You need to show up some places. They don't hire nobody on the internet. I mean, you might get an interview, but you got to go. You can't mail it in. You got to kind of be personal about it. Jesus is saying to us, listen, if you don't take up this cross, you're not with me. True discipleship demands that if we're trying to save our lives, we're losing them. And we got a lot of people trying to save their life. I got to do what I got to do. I got to work. I got to feed my family. I got to pay my bills. That's saving. You created all of that. Can I take you back to the basic sense of you brought nothing in, you carry nothing out? Everything that you say you're working for, you created that. And some of it, God bless you, you had the nerve to say the Lord bless you with it. Can I give you an example of how to define that which is you and that which is God? God never puts nothing in your life that's going to distract you from him. So if your three cars or your job or your thing is keeping you from worship, Bible study, that is not from God. The devil duped you. Because God will never put you in anything that's going to distract you from him. See, not a lot of amens come out with that kind of language. Because that's too much of a discipline. Now I got to go back and look at my jacked up life that I thought was my blessed life and realize I have lost sight of God. Because I'm now the supervisor on third shift. And I prayed for it. You do know the devil answers prayers. See, no amens come there. They get quiet now. I'm not calling you demonic. I'm not saying, I'm just trying to tell you, you've been tricked because you didn't pay attention to some things. And it's my responsibility to get you to focus now. Anything that takes us from Christ is not from Christ. And it's not going to help us grow. And here's the thing. Now, that's when we go back to middle line church. Because, oh, well, I'm all right then. If I got to give up all this, I'm just going to stay right here. Okay, that's right. And that's where middle church comes from. Because this, spare your life, sacrifice life. No, I'll just stay right here. I'll do the hokey pokey. I'll go, and listen, we do it all the time. We have more church hopping going on Sunday all over the world. We are not consistent. And we get upset with those who demand consistency. Because they're unreasonable. But other churches don't do that. I don't know what other churches do. But what I do know is the church in trouble. Jesus says, please understand the demands of discipleship. Because true discipleship says you lose your life, but you gain your life. World doctrine says get your life, keep your life, and you can deal with Jesus when you die. The world's doctrine says, get all you can while you can, and when you die, don't worry about it, you're dead. Can I help you with that one? Inasmuch as there's a thing called eternal life, there's eternal death. You will be screaming in hell for the rest of your death. While we who go to heaven, and I say we with all hope and prayer, we're going to enjoy ourselves for the rest of our eternal life. And we won't be missing you at all. That's what the Lord says, okay? I'll move along quickly. I'll give you five things, and we'll talk about them when we come back next week. Five things that are assured in discipleship life. One, position. 7:35, got to let y'all go. One, position. We'll talk about those. Two, protection. Three, privilege. I put privilege in the middle because that's always what church folk are looking for. Privilege. Four, promise, which is the backstop and support of every privilege. And five, practical purpose. That's critical. Yes, it is. Practical purpose. You are promised position. You are promised protection. God has no problem giving you privilege. Paul addresses it well, and all of us know how to quote that Philippian privilege letter, and God shall supply all my need. That's privilege, because nobody else can give you all your needs. Can you give her all her need? Can you give him all his need? Can you give Brother John all his need? No. Can you give anybody all their need? No, you don't want to give nobody their needs yet. No, okay, you're still single. Can you? Nobody can. Nobody can. That's why the letter is written with such dynamics to it. And my God, my is first person personal. See, that's how you want to talk to God. You want to have a relationship with God that he is your Savior, your Lord, your friend, your King, your master. You can't say, well, you know, Pastor, your God is an awesome God. No, my God
shall supply. And when you understand privilege, you understand promise. Promise requires practical participation. Why would God give us all these rich promises for us to sit on our hind parts and worship sometime? I'm about to pass out preaching some Sundays. Y'all ain't doing nothing but looking at me. The choir is singing, all they know how to sing. And some of y'all won't even clap or nod your head. Why would God give us anything else when we're not responding to what he's already given us? Why would God give us more church, more land, more wealth when we are squandering and unappreciative? You can't walk around trying, he'll make you Lord over many. Ain't going to be no many in times around here. It's going to be some minimal times till God counts us as faithful and worthy. Practical purpose says we take every word of God and make it happen. Practical purpose. God is not asking us to split atoms, A-T-O-M's. God is not asking us to create rocket science or solve the mysteries of the world. God asks us to do one big thing. Go and make disciples. There was a cartoon used to come on when I was small. I don't know if y'all saw it. It's called Big World, Little Adam. Big world, little Adam, big world, little. It's a big world to little Adam. That's what we are. We're just little Adam. All we got to do is keep trying. Adam would try anything. And there was a professor, I can't remember the professor's name, that would always give him little insights. But the fact of the matter is, God is saying, ask me. Can I ask you a question? Don't raise your hand, but just take this into consideration. And I'll let y'all go home. I'm so sorry. But can I, when was the last time you asked God to give you something so you can give him something back? Just think about it. Not ask him to give you something so you can have something. When was the last time you really sincerely said, God, I need you to give me this so I can do that to your glory? There's a trust factor. One of the things, and I'll give you this one, bonus, and you go home. One of the things that will always hinder your prayers is when God knows that you don't know, he don't trust you. That's free. When God knows that you don't know, that he don't trust you. Because when you know he don't trust you, you're going to change some things to earn his trust. And God will never give you what he can't trust you with. That's why some of us will always be in mediocrity. Because God wants you to know. See, that's why testing comes. Remember in Christian Academy, I told you about costly testing exactly. Testing comes so you can figure out the trust level between you and God. Once that's established, God says, now I got you. Okay, let's go. Now you know I trust you, and you can trust me. And so we got a trust relationship. You cannot walk around quoting Solomon just for entertainment purposes only. You know what the verse says. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean. That's entertainment stuff in the church now. Because I look at this congregation of disciples, and I see a whole lot of mistrust. I see deception, chicanery, and tomfoolery unto God. Because we ought to pack this house every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Thursday, every. Because the truth of the matter is, how you serve him speaks to how you trust him. And how he blesses us speaks to how he trusts us with blessings. And the church said, amen. All right. Let's pray together. Merciful Father, we thank you.